Good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. I have known Pastor Riddle for many years, and we moved here in 2008 on the other side of the mountain. I was looking for an expositor. I was looking for a man who could exposit the word to feed our family. And I was unable to find that until through the help of some others. It was actually my brother, who is a professor at a Bible college in South Carolina. And he called me one day as he knew I was looking for someone. And he said, "I think you need to listen to this man. I think you need to get on the website and listen." And it was not very much listening before I realized this is the man of God that I want to take my family to. And so it began a long time relationship with Pastor Riddle. I'm so blessed to know him, and I'm blessed to be here this morning with you. So I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 61. I want to start off today by asking you a question. Do you understand the truth about your sin and why you need a Savior? Do you understand and believe the gospel? That is the good news about Jesus Christ. Today we are going to meditate on the gospel. Our text today will be Isaiah 61. The first few verses, but I want to give you some context about where this passage falls in the Bible and then identify who it's talking about. So first, I want to take a broader look at the Bible so we can understand more about the gospel and how Isaiah 61 fits in. The gospel story starts in Genesis. God places man in the garden as sinless and perfect. And man has perfect communion with God in the garden, but sin enters the scene as Eve, then Adam, are deceived by Satan. And because Adam sins against God that is holy, that perfect relationship is severed. Man now not only has the inclination to sin, but he loves to sin. The offense is so great, God pronounces the penalty of death on man. That includes not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Further, this sin and its curse passes to all of Adam's descendants. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as though one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." But God acts immediately in the garden. We see in Genesis 3:14 and 15 a promise regarding one that will come and bruise the head of Satan. In a sense, God says, this is not over. Well, I want to give you a little timeline this morning, very quickly, to take you to our passage this morning. The Bible historians place the fall of man, which we just discussed in Genesis, at about 4000 BC. Now, fast forward about 2000 years to about 2100 BC. God speaking to Abram and regarding the formation of the people of Israel. In Genesis 12, God promises that a descendant of Abraham would somehow bless all the families or nations of the earth. Fast forward another 1,000 years. God speaking to King David through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7 says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Again, God reaffirms his promise that one of his descendants is coming who will establish a kingdom that will last forever. Well, let's move forward another 250 years to about 735 BC. Now we're in the book of Isaiah. What is going on? Well, remember, at this time, Israel was divided. There was a northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah's ministry was to the southern kingdom of Judah. The Hebrew meaning of Isaiah's name summarizes his message. The Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. God has been patient with Israel for hundreds of years, but the sin problem that came about in the garden continued. In Isaiah 1:4, it says, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." Israel had repeatedly spurned the Lord's patience and provision. Isaiah's message was to them, but Isaiah's message is also to us. There's a dual message in Isaiah's preaching. One message will speak of Israel's physical correction brought about by other nations, then how God will rescue them. We know that during Isaiah's ministry in about 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria. And we know that about 150 years later, in 586 BC, Judah fell to the Babylonians. They were taken into captivity. But there's another message in Isaiah that is really the primary message. This message was about spiritual captivity and spiritual salvation. God was still moving forward with the same plan to bring the people of Israel and all of mankind a Savior. In the book of Isaiah, we see clear prophetic language regarding the Lord Jesus Christ that leaves no doubt who he's talking about. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So we see here the prophecy regarding Jesus' birth and that he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 53:5-7, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace is upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So we see here the prophetic prophecy regarding the work of Christ on the cross and a vivid description of our sin condition. So now we come to our text for today, Isaiah 61:1-3, which say this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The book is written by Isaiah, but who is speaking here? Who is this talking about? I want to go past this passage to answer the question, and then we'll come back to it. So let's move ahead 750 years to about 30 AD. Please turn to Luke chapter 4. You're looking at verses 14-21. Jesus had come, and he had been born of a virgin, fulfilling one of the prophecies we already mentioned. Now he was about to begin his public ministry. He had just spent 40 days in the wilderness, followed by the temptations of Satan, which ended in Satan departing and Jesus, without sin, ready to begin his ministry. Luke 4:14-21 says this, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So after 4,000 years, after God said to Satan, "It's not over," Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 61. It is Jesus that speaks in Isaiah 61, and he says, "I am the one who will preach the good news." But if you look closely at the text, you will see that he is not only preaching the good news, he is doing the work of the good news. He will not only preach the good news, he is the good news. We will see that he saves or delivers sinners from something. There are unseen realities regarding our sin. We need to understand these unseen realities, and Isaiah 61 will help us do that today. But of course, we will also see the glorious work of Christ and how he deals with these sin realities. I want to give you an illustration this morning. Is anybody familiar with the letters IRS? Anybody? Yeah, I think we all are. The IRS, and kids, pay attention. By the way, I'm not about to compare the IRS to God, okay? That's not where I'm going. So the IRS stands for Internal Revenue Service. Young people, this is the government organization that is in charge of collecting tax revenues. So young people, you get your first job. You're making $10 an hour. You work 10 hours. You get a paycheck for $100, right? Wrong. You don't get a paycheck for $100. You get something less than that because the IRS garnishes your wages, the tax money, out of that paycheck. And unfortunately, there's probably a few other things. That's income tax. Then there's Social Security tax. Then there's Virginia income tax and all those things. So your $100 paycheck might look more like $75 or something like that. But let's say you're not on board. Let's say you say, "I'm not going to pay these taxes. I don't think I should have to pay these taxes." What would be some of the reasons why you might do something like that? Well, I don't acknowledge their authority. I don't think they're legit. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair what they do. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make these rules. Why should I have to follow them? That might be something you might say. Some people are hypocrites. Some people don't pay a dime of taxes. I'm not going to pay any. I don't believe the penalties for not paying are real. I just don't believe it. Don't think anything's going to happen to me. Or you might say, "I just don't care. I'm not going to pay anything. I don't understand the tax code. It's too complicated. Therefore, I don't understand it. I'm not going to pay." What will happen? What will happen to you if you choose to do that? Well, you're going to start receiving some letters in the mail. They're going to have some numbers on them. And those numbers are going to include penalties. The longer you go, you're going to end up incurring penalties on top of penalties on top of penalties until the amount will go beyond your ability to pay. Well, let's just say I'm going to use my brother Tom here this morning. And say, let's say Tom does this. Let's say Tom decides, "I'm not paying." What's going to happen is eventually you may end up in prison. You may end up finding yourself in prison. So let's say Tom does this. He continues in his attitudes. He doesn't pay, and he's in prison. So I go to visit Tom. And I walk in. Tom comes up to the window. He's got chains. He sits down. I say, "Hey, Tom, what's going on, bud?" And he's like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, this. He's like, I don't know what. He goes, "I'm fine. I get 3 meals a day, cable TV, working on a second degree. Book selection in here is not bad. What might you say to somebody who said something like this? I'll tell you what I might say. I might say this. Tom, are you blind? You are ignoring the reality that you have a debt you can't pay and you're sitting in prison. And Tom looks at me and says, well, I don't see it that way. And he gets up in his shackles and chains and he walks away and goes back to his prison cell. Well, you would say, no one would do that. Well, maybe so. But when it comes to believing the gospel, a very similar thing happens all the time. Let's go back over to Isaiah 61. I want to take a closer look at your situation. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I want you to understand your situation regarding your sin. These are spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. When I say spiritual, do you immediately check out and say, well, those can't be real? Folks, these are spiritual realities. These are realities for you that we're going to be talking about this morning. And you need to understand this. If you are not a believer, you need to understand your situation before God. Well, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, Read it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There's a picture. There's a picture set in our minds here, and it is put here for a reason. We already know that we are talking about who we are talking about, and Jesus starts by saying he has been anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. To the poor. When I say poor, I'm not talking about you can't pay your bills. That's not what I'm talking about. Your sin has you in a position where you are without means to help yourself. Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death. Is death. Wages of sin. Wages. Or you could say the debt for sin is debt. Is death. Sin debt. Sin debt. If you get a speeding ticket, you must pay a fine. That is the debt you owe for your sin of speeding. If you commit a serious crime, you may pay your debt with prison time. The debt you owe for your sin is death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. But a speeding ticket can be forgiven. The judge can just say, poof, no more speeding ticket. Have a nice day. Doesn't work that way with your sin. You have a sin debt of death, and either you must pay the debt, or you must find a qualified, sinless substitute to pay the debt. But who would do this? If you could find someone qualified to pay the debt, you would still need to find somebody who was willing. Jesus has come to preach the good news to the poor. And as I said, he is the good news. Jesus is the sinless substitute required by God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin for us. Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he is qualified. He is the sinless one, the one that can be our substitute. But is he willing and able to pay the debt? He is. He is. For those that believe in Christ, Jesus paid the sin debt. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ's love for sinners from before the foundation of the world moves him to draw from the riches of his grace to pay the debt for sinners. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Folks, that's good news. And so now, those who were once poor without Christ are made rich by believing in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Well, the next part of this passage says, he has been sent to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. When I say brokenhearted, I'm not talking about you broke up with your girlfriend. That's not what I'm talking about. Sin has wrecked you. Sin has wrecked your heart. Anybody ever total a vehicle in here? And the insurance company comes back and says, it is beyond repair. It is in need of total replacement. That's what we're talking about when I say brokenhearted. You need a full replacement. You're dead to God. Romans 1:21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Your heart is broken by sin, and so you know about God, but you don't glorify him. Your heart pursues anything that is not God. But Jesus gives a new heart that will allow you to see your sin, hate it, and love the things of God. Ezekiel 36:26-27 say, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So Jesus will give you a new heart that loves the things of God. The next phrase says, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Captives. Captives. You're bound in your sin. You're confined to operate according to your own selfish desires. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You're a slave. You're captive to your sin. Jesus frees us from the slavery of sin and gives us the ability to choose those things that please God. Romans 6:17-18 say, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now we have a new master. Jesus is our master. But over in that Luke passage that we read, Jesus adds something to, when he recited this passage, he adds something that is not in Isaiah 61. In the passage we read from Luke, Jesus adds something from Isaiah 42:7. He says, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." That comes from Isaiah 42:7. Blind. Blind. You can't see that you are captive and that you are poor. You suppress
the truth.
You suppress the truth. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. Young people, listen to me. This is a very dangerous thing for you, this blindness. Your prison cell may be so decorated by the things of this world that it is barely recognizable. Pursuit of education, pursuit of relationships, pursuit of sports, pursuit of entertainment. How about religion? Well, I've grown up in a Christian home. That may be the decoration on your prison cell wall that keeps you from seeing your sin and the spiritual realities of it. Maybe you're not young. Maybe for you it's a pursuit of a career, accumulation of wealth, accumulation of things. And these are the decorations on your prison cell wall that keep you from seeing these spiritual realities, that blind you. Well, over in Isaiah 42, which is where I had mentioned this comes from, Isaiah 42, 7 and 8, says this, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and I will not give glory to another, nor my praise to carved images. So right on the heels of him saying that he opens the eyes of the blind, he makes it clear that it is his glory. He expects to be worshipped. So everybody here, I want you to understand that that means that anything we value more than God could be the decoration on your prison cell wall that blinds you from the gospel. God expects to be first. He expects to be worshipped. In verse 2, we come to this phrase, to proclaim acceptable year of the Lord and day of vengeance of our God. Day of vengeance. Day of judgment. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10, it says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, listen closely. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's frightening, folks. That's frightening. So when is a day of vengeance? I can tell you this. It will be too late for you on the day of your death or if the Lord returns. But when are those going to happen? I don't know. All I can tell you this morning is that you must believe the gospel if you are to be spared from it. There's a sense of urgency here. Urgency. There are things in your life that you would make a priority. There are things in your life. Some of you, I would tell you, I would say something as simple as your inspection sticker is expired, and you would jump right on that and get that taken care of. Some of you, oh, I'm behind in my mortgage payments. I don't know what happened, but I'm going to get right on that and fix it. I'm going to give attention to that. That's urgent. And probably most of you, if I said that your cell phone was going to cut off in 2 hours, You would be on the phone right now. You'd probably leave. Some of you might leave out of here and get on the phone and say, what's the problem? I need to get this fixed right now. I can't be without my phone right now. It's urgent. What do I got to do to fix this? But with regards to the gospel, regards to your eternal soul, shoulder shrug. Yeah, I live today. The sun will probably come up tomorrow. All the while, your life ticks closer to eternity. This phrase is paired in this verse with the acceptable year of the Lord. Day of vengeance, acceptable year of the Lord. This harkens back to the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 25, it says, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a year of Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Regarding slaves, later in that passage it says, and if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. So there was a release of slavery. This year of Jubilee only happened once every 50 years. And then it was for a whole year. What does that mean? Well, God has been patient with you, and he gives you a window of opportunity to believe the gospel. The year of Jubilee was a gracious period of time, but it was a limited period of time. It was limited. You have a limited period of time to believe the gospel. For those who believe in Jesus, though, there is no day of vengeance. We will be presented before the Lord on the day of judgment. Our death sentence will be replaced with eternal life. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then Romans 8:1 says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Life. Jesus gives life in exchange for death. Verse 3, to console those who mourn, oil of joy for mourning. You're miserable in your sin, and Jesus will replace your misery with joy. Next, beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. You're sitting in an ash heap. Sin has incinerated any desire for the things of God, and you love your sin. Your whole being is stained by sin. Romans 1 gives a devastating indictment regarding your sin. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. A devastating indictment regarding the depth of your sin. Some of those things didn't resonate with you. Some of them probably did. Some of them probably didn't. That's only because you were unaware of the depth of your depravity. Without Christ, sin stains every part of you. These things are a reality for you. Jesus will change ashes to beauty. He will justify you, sanctify you, and glorify you, presenting you holy before the Lord. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. All the sin stain is removed. Jesus presents you holy. For those that believe in Jesus, you are presented holy. The garment, the next phrase, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Heaviness. The burden of guilt and sin presses down on you. There is something inside of you that is there. It is a burden that ever and always presses down on you. The burden of your sin. In the Bible, it's often referred to as a yoke in the Old Testament many times, slaves in the New Testament. Isaiah 9:4 says this, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden." This Isaiah 9 is talking about Christ all the way. "You've broken the yoke of his burden, the staff on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Jesus breaks the yoke. Matthew Henry says on this passage from Isaiah 9:4, he says this, "The design of the gospel and the grace of it is to break the yoke of sin and Satan, to remove the burden of guilt and corruption, and to free us from the rod of those oppressors, that we might be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's what Christ does. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus will remove the burden of sin and carry it himself, and we will praise him for it. Some of you will continue to make excuses. You know just enough about Jesus to dislike him. You don't like his rules. You don't think you should have to play by them. Or maybe you just don't care. You've come up with all the excuses in the world. You've got enough to last you a lifetime. What is your situation? What is the truth about your sin? When we look at all these things together, if I were to come to you and summarize this together, we have a picture here. And I would say this to you, my friend, you are ignoring the reality that you have a sin debt you can't pay. Your heart is wrecked by sin and you're blind to it. You're bound in the prison of your own sin, sitting in an ash heap, weeping with the weight of sin pressing down on you, waiting for a day a vengeance. That is your spiritual reality. And my friend, can't you see that you are in need of a Savior? Well, I have good news. Jesus has good news. There's another picture here. And this picture that is portrayed is incredible. Jesus comes in to your sin prison and he rips off the door. The scales begin to fall off of your eyes and you see your true miserable condition. You cry for help, but he is already there, breaking the chains of your sin. He removes the burden of your sin and puts it on himself. He gives you a new heart that loves him. And he washes away all of your sin stains. He carries you out of that prison. And on the way, he passes the judge of all the earth. And he says, "His sin debt is paid by my own blood. He is forgiven." And your weeping is replaced with inexpressible joy and praise. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Won't you believe it? Won't you believe in Christ? Won't you believe in something that was obtained with such love and paid for with such a high cost? Come as you are. You don't need to bring anything to the table. You can't. The only thing you have is your sin. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ today. If you're a believer here today, we are humbled as we bask in this glorious gospel. Our hearts swell with love and praise as we consider Christ's incredible love for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in the lives of folks here today. That we would understand, Father, if there are unbelievers here today, that they would understand the seriousness of their sin, their spiritual realities. They're walking around on this earth, working, going to school, oblivious to these things. Lord, open their eyes and help them see. So I pray that you would save sinners today. And Father, also, as believers, Father, we praise you and thank you for your glorious gospel as we meditate upon your gracious work on the cross and all that it delivered us from. We thank you today and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.